I'm glad you're here. I do believe you're going to get something really good out of this message. It's about faith. We started the series last week entitled Faith Like Abraham, and we're going to take a few weeks to just look at the life of Abraham, how he developed in his faith to trust God. The New Testament tells us that he's the father of our faith and that we are to develop and walk in the steps of Abraham walked in his faith. So it'd be important if it mentions he's the father of our faith, who is this guy and how did his faith develop? How did his faith become fully persuaded in the promises of God? Because I think that's a difficult thing for all of us to slowly come to a place where we are trusting God more and more fully and not kind of staggering around in our mind. So God gave, here's the thing with Abraham, maybe some of you know who he is. He's an Old Testament prophet. God had given him a covenant promise that he would become the father of many nations, that he would become the father of a multitude. But there was just one problem with the promise, if you will. His wife, Sarah, had been barren all of her life. She could not have children. And yet God makes this promise that one day Sarah is going to conceive and she's going to bear a son, and his name would be Isaac. And it's kind of interesting because of their long journey to have Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. But through Abraham's lineage, Jesus Christ would be born 2,000 years later. And the importance of this is that the natural bloodline through those generations would pass on faith. God was looking for a man who would walk in faith, trust him by faith, teach his children to walk by faith. And even said that's why he chose Abraham, because he said, I know he's going to teach his children to walk in faith. And to one day, 2,000 years later, faith, you know, for a savior, Jesus Christ, would be born. But it began there with the covenant of Abraham, a man walking in faith before God. And so the key thing to remember about that promise is that the outcome of the promise to Abraham would be by faith. It wouldn't be by something he would do for God or be somehow really special to God, that God would say, I'm going to give you this promise, and if you're just really special, it's going to come to pass. Well, the specialness, I guess, would be that Abraham would trust God fully in spite of all the twists and turns that his life took and all the things in the natural that were happening that would make it look impossible. Because, I mean, it took 25 years for the promise to come to pass. Say 25 years. I mean, you can imagine believing God for 25 years, not giving up. It was not easy. How easy is it for us after, yeah, I'm going to trust you, God. You get excited in a sermon message. You leave church, and by Sunday night, you're feeling like, oh, I don't even know if I know God. No, I know you all are stronger in faith than that, right? But, I mean, you can imagine, you know, he's like, Lord, you gave me this promise, and time's going on, year after year is going on. And he gave him the promise when he was 75, which even though people lived longer in that day, still 75 was not like he was just some young guy. And so he's like, I'm not getting any younger. I mean, he went up to year 99. And Sarah, he's like, look at Sarah, Lord. Like, she's still barren. And even though Sarah was younger than he was, she was going on 90 at that time. And the promise still hadn't come to pass. And so you can think, Abraham's thinking, this just is not just looking impossible. You've waited so long, Lord. It is impossible. Totally impossible from the natural viewpoint. And so he went through a struggle. He had to have gone through a struggle. Why is this taking so long? When is it ever going to happen? And I know that we can relate because you and I have gone through a lot of those wavering times, a mental struggle, have we not? When you're trusting God for something in your life, you're learning to live. You have to learn to live in the timing of God and live with a lot of unanswered questions after you grab hold of a promise from God. But it does seem like God likes to work this way as he teaches you and I faith. At least this is what I've found out. It seems like God is not interested in microwave cooking, if you will. It's like, you know, his style is like he's going to go to the kitchen and make something. He's not going to pop it in the microwave. He's looking in the cupboard for the slow cooker. It's like we're going to make this thing happen nice and slow. And often we have to just learn along the way that I think what we're tempted to think is that this delay means I'm being denied by God. But delay is not denial. That really helped me years ago when I heard that. Delay is not denial. Amen. You know, because so often God has a purpose in the length of time that it's taking for the promise to come to pass. And it's like in those slow cooking years, our faith is being stretched. And trust and faith is being built into our heart over that time as you go through experience that require trust. I mean, how else can you learn to trust if you aren't in an experience or a circumstance where you feel like, where do I go? Where do I look? It's at that moment we have a choice to either trust God or lean into the natural. And so the more we're put in circumstances, or God allows those circumstances in our life, we can lean into him, and it can produce something. It starts to bring the needed change in our heart that it's meant to bring. It's meant to bring us actually closer to God, to know him more, to know that he's faithful, to know that he'll never leave me or forsake me. It's like these songs. Wasn't worship awesome this morning? I mean, through it all, my eyes are on you. I can imagine that song wasn't alive back in Abraham's day. But, I mean, he had to be saying through it all, you know, no matter what, my eyes are on you after 25 years. But our walk of faith will take us through times when it seems as though the promise is just delayed, the fulfillment of the promise is delayed. And, you know, this is what really happened in Abraham's life. God told Abraham, though, that when he began to believe and trust him for the promise, God could see in his heart, and he said it was accounted unto him for righteousness, meaning right standing with God, just simply by faith. Like, I trust you, God. I believe you're God. And God said, Scripture says it was accounted to him as righteousness, which paved the way. If you begin, it's too kind of hard to explain, and I don't really want to go into that this morning, but it paved the way for the New Testament covenant then to be established in the blood of Jesus. And so we're justified and made righteous by faith too. But it began with that faith of Abraham. And so this is why it's important to look at his life and go, well, then how did he walk out his life of faith? And it isn't just for, I mean, Abraham, you know, was his lineage was Hebrew, but it's for, Scripture says, for Jew and Gentile, Jesus opened the door for eternal life for anybody who would believe. And, you know, the Scripture says that there's only two classes of people, really, Jew and Gentile, because the Gentile takes in everybody else who's not of Jewish faith. And so look at this. Galatians 3:29 says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And that's the promise of we can step into a covenant with God by faith and share in the riches of Christ, to be one with God. That's an amazing thought. To be one with him and to share the riches of Christ with him. And it's going to take us all of our life in this earth and all of eternity, I think, to even understand what we've been given, the incredible inheritance in Christ that we've all been given. And so as a result, Jesus is the door to eternal life for everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. Look at this. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And, you know, I remember hearing a man of God years ago say, Lord, why do the blessings have to be so spiritual? I wish they'd all just be like here in the natural. Like, why do we have to? But this is part of where we do have to see them by faith. You know, it's like these songs that we sing, you know, you love me, I'm chosen, I'm not forsaken, I am who you say I am. We have to learn to see that by faith, with the eyes of faith. It's in the spirit, if you will, in God's kingdom, it's all there. It's established in Christ for us. But we have to take hold of it in the spirit realm, if you will, and believe it by faith. This is why I like to think of faith as a sixth sense. We operate in the natural with five physical senses, touch, taste, smell, sight, hearing. And normally that's all people do. They judge the world by all that logic that you can reason with your five senses. But if you're a born-again believer, You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you do have a spirit of faith on the inside of you. So you can see, if you meditate in the Word of God, you can see. God will give you eyes to see. This is why these prayers open the eyes of my understanding. Because we need to get out of the natural and start looking in the spirit realm. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so we can see them by faith if we begin to just walk by faith. And so it is by faith that we believe and we receive the promises of God. And we are meant to walk in them. This is not just, well, when I get to heaven, then I'll experience the blessings of Christ. Some of the things, sure, it'll be when we get to heaven, when we have a glorified body. But many of the blessings are meant for us now, to believe by faith, to see ourselves walk in it now. And the thing I think with faith that God had to help me understand was there's a difference between wanting to know Scripture and know the promises of God. And we're lovers of God's Word. Absolutely, we should know Scripture and know the promises that are written in the Bible and want to receive them by faith. But there's also a necessity for us to want to know the promiser, because very often when we just want the promise but we don't want the promiser, we get things mixed up. And so God is calling us, this is on your outline, God's calling us first and foremost to a lifestyle of faith. Not just like, oh, I'm in a crisis, give me a promise to believe, and then I got my answer, and then just sort of go do my own thing, and oh, I'm in a crisis, God, give me a promise to believe, and there, I did it, I spilled my water. We're talking about putting lids on this. It's all right. It's fine, Jason. I'll just move my computer to the side. No drinks in the auditorium. That's why no drinks in the auditorium. I should follow my own rules. But God's calling us first and foremost to a lifestyle of faith. All right? It's a lifestyle. We're just to every day get up and keep pressing on to know God, to understand Him, to walk by faith. It's kind of this slow cooker idea. You know, because when we learn to walk by faith and go through experiences that require faith, even when we don't understand, some of it doesn't make sense, the timing doesn't make sense. Thank you, Jason. What a good servant, right? Thank you. Thank you. Where was I here? As we're learning to trust God by faith, it is a slow cooker idea, okay? And Abraham had to go through the slow cooker, if you will, because when God first called him, we said last week it was in the Ur of Chaldees, which is a very idolatrous city. His father was an idol worshiper, it said. But he asked Abraham, he said, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's house and step out in trust and obedience to a place where I'll show you. And that's all he said, I'll show you. He said, head for a Canaan in an area which was considered the promised land, but he didn't tell him exactly where to go. And God said, but when you get there, you know, I promise to bless you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And then you, all the nations of the world, will be blessed. So it was like, yeah, who wouldn't want to do that, right? But the blessings did not manifest immediately for him. I mean, put yourself in Abraham's place. Have you ever felt God nudging you to do something? Step out in obedience to him. If you've walked with God for any length of time, you have. There's no way you haven't. You know, but you didn't, maybe he didn't give you all the details. Pursue a new direction. Step out. You know, walk away, we said last week, from your father's house or maybe your people, so to speak. The old ways, the past, pursue a new direction, take on a new challenge. This is how God starts out in our life, testing and building our faith in small places. He like gives us an opportunity to respond. And it's often as simple as like what Amanda was saying here when you guys were doing the welcome. Step out and use your gift. Do you believe you have a gift? Well, your mind might say no, but Scripture's first, we just looked at 1 Peter 4:10, says we've all been given gifts, spiritual gifts to use. And so our opportunity is, do I step out in faith and believe that? I guarantee you, there's not a person in here that wouldn't have has not been nudged by the Holy Spirit to do it. Because the nature of Christ in us is to be a servant. You know, maybe my one kids, can I say it, Pastor Ben? My one kids. It's not, certainly not babysitting back there. You are impacting a child's life for Christ. I can't even think of any more valuable thing to do than to impact the next generation with the love and the knowledge of God. I mean, Jesus said, if you do it for one of the least of these, you know, you're doing it for me. And so that's what we tend to forget. It's like, well, it's just something I'm doing. No, you're doing it for him. Or maybe serve, make coffee for the cafe in the morning on Sunday morning. How hard is that? Or work the PowerPoint back there during the worship if you like technology, or be a part of the housekeeping team if you like cleaning. I mean, these sometimes we overthink what the gifts are. The gifts are just things that you like to do. Very often they just relate to natural things that God's put on the inside of you. I mean, maybe he's nudging you in other places, like tithing. It's like, let me get involved in your finances. Trust him with your finances. I mean, so when you have felt God's nudging in your life, when you have felt him urging you to break out in your life, what's your response been like? Was it like, oh yeah, you bet, God, when do we get started? Or was it probably a more hesitant, you know, wait, I couldn't have heard that right. You want me to do what? And when? Like now? You know, most of us are thinking, no, that probably wasn't God. But God will nudge us, put an opportunity or a need in front of us where it's going to take a step of faith for us to trust him, right? And see how we respond. He's like, well, do you want to know me? Do you want to trust me? And that's all he does. He like waits. And I think that what happens to most people is like they think they're going to see an angel appear in the sky and, you know, everything's going to part and you're going to hear a hallelujah chorus, come and serve in the church. It's like, no, it's just a matter of, I feel like, yeah, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think some of us think the Bible reads like this. Let's put this quote up here. It's not on your outline. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart, as much as you're comfortable with. But make sure you understand everything before you move forward. In the areas you are willing to, trust God, and he will guide your path. That comes from the book of Nope. Yeah. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I mean, look at it again. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. This is actually, there's a scripture in Proverbs. This is the parallel in the Nope Bible. But our Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but trust in the Lord with some of your heart, as much as you are comfortable with, but make sure you understand everything before you move forward. Nope. In the areas you're willing to trust God, and he'll guide your path. It's funny, but the truth is, a lot of people in the church world, God's people, those people who call themselves believers, approach and respond to God this way. I think they think, I mean, they're reading the Nope Bible. And we really don't get very far in developing our relationship with God when we read scripture or we sort of avoid reading what the word really does say. We interpret it according to our mind. And when we do that, you know, we're operating really from faulty understanding. It's faulty. And, you know, going back to Abraham, God nudged him to step out in faith, to make a big step of faith, really. And like I said, he grew up with his father being an idol worshiper. And so he didn't know God. They served, it said, a pantheon of gods, many gods, the moon god, Sin, we mentioned that last week, was one of the main ones. And so God was going to teach Abraham who he was as the person of God, the one true living God. And God wanted, this is on our outline, Abram to know and trust him as God Almighty. El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one. That he said, basically, like God's like, I am in charge. I am Almighty. I have the power. I have the willingness. I'm able. And as much as God wants us to take hold of the promises of God and believe and receive from him this way, he desires a personal love relationship with us more than that. If you understand what I'm saying, I mean, the children of God, or the children of Israel, God was always, if you will, disappointed in them for this reason. Like in Hosea, if you read the book of Hosea, a beautiful story of how God was in love with God was in love with his people, but they likened it to a marriage relationship that where the bride was always just unfaithful, and he would always pursue her, and she would just not really want him. And God was always saying, most of all, if you read Hosea 6:6, this is not on your outline, but he says that, most of all, I want your love. I want you to know me more than your burnt sacrifices, because people would make burnt sacrifices to God. They do all these things in the natural, like I'm obeying you, God, but their hearts, the intimacy of a relationship with God, they would hold off from. And God wants us to know the promise, but he wants us even more to know the promiser, the one who gave us the promise, in a love relationship. And so God wants us to know him. So this is on our outline. Faith is a living trust in the person who makes the promise. Person, capital P. God wants us to trust him with all of our heart, like not what Note Bible says, some of our heart. I mean, when it's easy. He's leading us on a path of faith where it's like a slow path of surrender. Like I'm going down, if you will, in surrender and submission to God, which is actually a place of freedom for us. It's just that our mind rebels against that. But when you think about this relationship that God wants to have with us, it's, if you think about it in light of a husband and wife relationship, and that's really the way we should think about it, because the Bible likens our relationship with Jesus Christ and says he's like the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And there's a lot of symbolism in that for us to grab onto, to understand what our relationship with God is meant to be like. Let's say, for instance, that the husband is very loving to his wife. He's very interested in her welfare. In addition, he's able to provide a lot of material blessings to her. And she's happy. In this situation, she's really happy to receive all that. But let's say the problem in the relationship is this, is that she has really little genuine interest in him and her husband as a person. She's not really interested in his likes, his dislikes, his hopes, his dreams. And there's just this minimal desire in her heart to want to mutually submit in love for the sake of the love developing in the relationship, the commitment to one another that takes. How would it make the husband feel? He's pursuing her. He's wanting to bless her. He's interested in her. And the wife is like taking all the good things from it that satisfy her, but not really giving back anything. It's hurtful. Would it not be hurtful? I mean, why? Well, it's obvious why. The relationship is not really based on any real intimacy and love. The husband can perceive that the wife is just really only interested in what she can get out of the relationship. She really doesn't want to be bothered with anything sacrificial, right? And that's really what makes a marriage work, is the sacrificial side of it. It's kind of a one-sided love affair, if you will. And in the end, it does not go well. It doesn't go well in our relationships. If you're married, we all know that. Because there's this, besides her being hurtful, there's a kind of disrespect and a dishonor towards the person. And I think that's how God feels sometimes when he's poured out all this and you know, we hold back from him. Because the meaning of covenant, this is on our outline, the meaning of covenant, which marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant between two people. And the meaning of covenant is I sacrifice my life for your life and you sacrifice your life for my life. So it's 100% in, 100% in. And I think this comes as a surprise for many people who get married. I mean, really, when you put that ring on the other person's finger, you are saying, you know, I'm giving my life away for you, right? That's what the vows do say. You know, I'll sacrifice my life for your life. But most people get married not really thinking that, you know, the vows are generally sometimes the least thought about things in a marriage plan. It's the flowers, it's the food, it's the location, it's the music, it's the invitations, it's just everything else. But standing before God and making this vow and actually realizing what exactly you're doing before God. And I know we try to concentrate on that with, for the people that we've married, that your vows are, this is the whole point of what we do that day. Is to, you're saying, I'm giving my life for your life and you're giving your life for my life. But it doesn't take too long, you know, I think after we get married, most get married thinking, well, this person is just going to make me happy and meet all my needs, and I found my soulmate, right? They're going to totally understand me and understand all my ways. And, of course, want to cater to all of them, too. I mean, just, you love me so much, but it actually it's always like me, you love me. And it doesn't take too long for reality to set in because your spouse is thinking the same thing about them, right? You're going to cater to all my needs, and you're going to understand me, and what about all the things that I need and want? I thought it was about me, right? And then all the little small battles start. The turn is a big war sometimes, right? To see who can gain ground, who can get the upper hand, who can win. I came out on top. Now you understand me. Idea, you're going to cater to me, idea. But that's not what marriage is about in God's eyes. That's not what covenant means. Because here's the shocking truth about marriage, you know, from God's viewpoint. You ready? I mean, marriage is sacred to God. God loves the marriage covenant because it is a reflection of Christ and his church, his bride. And so God loves and honors the marriage covenant. But marriage is not really about your happiness. This is on her outline. God uses the marriage relationship as a crucible to teach husbands and wives the meaning of sacrificial love. He uses your marriage relationship as a crucible, if you will, you know, just a place where he's going to refine you with your spouse to walk. That's what he's trying to do. Many don't get it, you know. We're still trying to win our wars, but God is trying to help us to see what sacrificial living is all about and sacrificial love is all about. You know, we think we're getting married so that we can be happier. And in a good marriage, truly, I mean, happiness is a byproduct of a good marriage. But it's a byproduct. Why is it a byproduct? It's a byproduct because both people are working to do their best to love one another sacrificially. My life for your life for my life. And that's what ends up bringing happiness in the home. And it ends up bringing joy to your kids because they can sense that, and then it's easier to teach it to your kids. And so this thing isn't about all about me and what about me. It's about what can I do to help you and how can we serve one another. And when a family runs like that, then you have a little touch of heaven in your home. And so, you know, we can look and understand Jesus' sacrifice for us and his sacrificial love for us. We talk about that a lot. We sing about it, and it's wonderful, and we should receive it and meditate on it and enjoy it. But it's not just meant to become a reservoir then inside of us. I just keep taking it in. I come to church, I just keep taking it in. You know, and it just sits on the inside of us. His love is in me, you know, his love is in you, and it's meant to be poured out for the sake of another, for the sake of others. like living water. And then you come into church, and this is the beauty of church. You come in and you get refilled, if you will. It's like you get recharged. It's like, yes, this is what my life is about. Because you go out in the world, it doesn't take long to feel like it wants to just pull the plug on your power. Anybody? So you come into church and it's like you get refilled, and then you realize I'm refilled to go out and pour out again. And then we ask the Holy Spirit, help fill me up again. But this is when it gets harder and harder, I think, for Christians, because we can get stuck right here. You know, we love to receive the love of God. Our destiny is to be conformed into the image of Christ. But it's this sacrificial love that we hesitate on giving back, because sacrificial love is love that you don't have any guarantee that you're going to get the same treatment in return. And most of us want equal accounts, you know, but in 1 Corinthians it says love takes no account. And so you have to sort of throw out the ledger. Well, I did this for you 4 times, and now you need to do this for me, right? 5 times, because I did it when it was really hard, and so that counts for 1 more. That's not sacrificial love. But our faith is tried in the fire when we have opportunities to give it. But it's really what Jesus wants, because we become more like him. He gave himself when we were unlovely. He gave himself to us. And so in a marriage, this is when we get to practice giving sacrificial love. And, you know, if you ask Jesus to be head of your home, this is the primary thing he's going to begin to reveal to you at some point. And I think very sooner than later, and help you with. He just starts to chip away at your selfishness. Anybody notice that? Yeah. So don't be poking your spouse right now. He's chipping away at selfishness. Because just about the time you do that, I mean, I have found that the Holy Spirit's going to say to your own heart, you just hold on, your turn's coming next. And it really would help us a lot if we wouldn't be so shocked. We wouldn't really be so shocked about ourselves when God begins to show us some of these things, if we just went ahead and judged ourselves a little bit ahead of time. Like, we always like these fix him prayer or fix her, Lord. You know, but if you want a touch of heaven in your home, you want a Christ-centered marriage that glorifies God, I'm going to give you a dangerous prayer. All right, you ready? It's on your outline, so you can take it home and look at it and pray it. It comes from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Oh boy, verse 24, point out anything in me that offends you. And then lead me along the path of everlasting life. Search me. Because this is our tendency. You know, we're always wanting that. God, fix that, and then everything will be okay. And God always just turns it around and goes, let's take a look. You know, you're the only person in charge of your life. Let's look at your life. Search me, O God. Point out things in me that offend you. And then lead me along the path of everlasting life. I would encourage you. We're all about this take or give God 6 challenge. Take that prayer and pray it in faith. Give God 6 days of praying that prayer earnestly in faith. See what happens in your heart. God loves a prayer like that, because actually, it's funny how we find blessings in the kingdom of God. It's upside down from the world, because this is on our outline, because God's word says, if I lose my life, I'll gain life. If I lose it, lose what? Lose my pride, lose my ego. I lose my life, I feel like, in doing that. The paradox is you end up finding true blessing and true life from it. So we got off on some marriage stuff there, but still relates to Abraham. And it still relates to his journey to know God, because that's really what God was doing in Abraham's life. It's like, I don't want you to just trust this great promise. I want you to understand who I am in your life, and how to trust me as a person, to love me, to know me. And I think we all find that it's easy to want to know God, to love. We say we're going to love God, honor God, serve God when things are easy in our life. But when we hit a rough spot, we hit a time whenever it seems like it's stretched and we're not seeing any answers from God, and you hit a wilderness. God's asking me to take maybe a step and do something in spite of not having all the details to it. What do I do? What do I do? Maybe you did what his name was Abram before God changed it to Abraham. He gets a call from God. Look at Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land I'll show you. That was a big risk for him. That's all the detail God gave him. Pack everything up and follow me. Do you want to know me? Well, then take a step. And this is on our outline. Walking by faith will often feel like a risk. It feels risky to the natural senses because God doesn't give us a lot of details. He'll just say, come. And our natural mind says, where? And how long will it take? And can you send me the map link so I know exactly where I'm going? But here's what happened with him. He started out obeying God, but he compromised and he settled halfway to that land where God said to go, to Canaan, to the promised land. He settled in a town called Haran. So he steps out, but halfway there he decides to settle, not go the whole way. He stopped and settled. And so in studying this out, we found some kind of interesting things about Haran. Canaan was, again, the destination. The land of blessing is where he told Abram to go, but instead they settle halfway. Look at Genesis 11:31. He was headed, it says, for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. And most Bible commentaries call this stopover the wasted years. And here's the importance of understanding this. This is symbolic of what can happen to us as we live now under the new covenant, but it's still a walk of faith. And if you will, like the promised land, there's like all of spiritual blessings that we see we have in Christ. We saw that scripture in Ephesians. But we, for whatever reason, we stop and settle halfway there. We don't continue on in our faith. You know, even though God is saying, come and follow me, we settle in Haran. And this is the interesting thing on your outline. The meaning of the name Haran is parched. I think most Christians settle for Haran, don't make the effort to experience everything that Christ has for them. We stay in this parched land, this in-between space. One reason, I think, is just because we don't want to give up old habits. We don't want to give up old ways. We want more details to where God wants us to go. And so we just kind of go, well, I guess just until God really tells me and I feel more comfortable about it, and we sit. How many of you have done that? We've all experienced that temptation. We don't want to give up stomping grounds. You know, the old stomping grounds, God says, move away from your country, your people. We don't want to surrender and just leave everything behind. So we try to walk with God, like with one foot in the kingdom and then one foot in the world. And God's like, you can't do it. You know, like I said last week, you got to take like both feet, stick them in the kingdom and say, I am pressing on. I'm putting my hand to the plow and I'm not turning back. And so Abram's partial, this is on our outline, partial obedience led him to a parched place. You know, Abram, he was supposed to go leave his family, but he took his father, Terah, with him, and he took his nephew, Lot, with him. And he took Sarah, his wife, of course, with him. But the name Terah, this is on our outline, means delay or a stopping place or a roadblock. Isn't that interesting, all these names? Nothing in the Bible is just insignificant and coincidental. It's just stuck in there. No, it's very interesting when you begin to study some things out, how you see that God puts this together with meaning. And so Terah, even though it was his father, became a roadblock. I believe he became a roadblock. And maybe one of the reasons why they settled in Haran. So the question is for this message today is, have you settled in, are you stuck in Haran? Are you just settled halfway to the point of what you feel like God's calling me? But you're not really going to where he wants to take you. Why? Is it fear of the unknown? I think that's very often what it is. We can't see all the details. Fear you won't have enough. I mean, we're talking about finances. It's like, will I have enough? Maybe you've become offended. I mean, I think sometimes things happen in our life in unexpected ways, and we can become offended, and we can sit and think about it and go, why, and just sit down. We just settle in Haran, if you will. Maybe it's selfishness. It's like, no, until I get it the way I want it in my timing, I'm not doing it. You know, or maybe we settle, I think, sometimes because it just becomes too comfortable for us to risk it again. It's like, I'm just used to this. Don't rock the boat. I like this. This is as far as we have to take this thing with God. Or maybe you're complaining to God, like, why do I have to give this up? Whatever it might be. I see other people not having to give it up. I mean, I thought about this. I thought Abraham could have looked at Noah. I think Noah, we figured it out by years, was still at the end, coming to the end of his life when Abraham was living. Some of these things are amazing. But Abraham could have thought, well, why do I have to leave my family, leave everybody behind? I mean, God, you know, you talked to Noah. You told him to take his whole family. He got to go with everybody. Now you're telling me to leave everybody. Right? Why? And all this questioning just keeps us stuck in our head, unable to move on. But I guess I just want to tell you this morning, God's saying it's time to leave Haran. Mary, do you want to come on up? I mean, some of you are stuck in Haran, halfway to the promised land, even in your marriage. God has a blessing plan for your marriage if you'll do it his way. If you let go of what your preconceived ideas are about it and say, I'm going to trust what your word says about it, and I'm going to trust that if I will let go of maybe some of my selfishness and walk the way of sacrificial love, I'll find blessing in it. But God's going to say, well, they gave you that give God six challenge. What are you going to do with it? See, that's a step of faith. So when you get home tonight or tomorrow morning, the Holy Spirit reminds you, remember that, what they said yesterday in the service? Why don't you get that outline out? Look at that. Pray that. Make a commitment to him. That's as simple as some of this is. Sometimes I think we make it harder than it really is. But you just make a commitment in your heart. God, I'm going to do this thing. And he will give you grace to follow. It's actually more miserable to live in Haran than it is to get up, pack up, and say, I'm going by faith. Because you're meant to live by faith. You're meant to surrender everything. We are meant to give our whole life to God. So Abraham settled with his dad in Haran. It said for 15 years. 15 years, think about it. It's like 15 years of just wasted time in many ways. Whenever he could have moved on in faith with God, moved on to the promised land to see what God had for him. And eventually he did. Thank God he did pack up. His father died in Haran, and then he packed up, and it said he moved with Sarah, and he took Lot with him and went on his walk of faith towards the promised land. But I would encourage you this morning, just bow your heads for a moment. Just take a moment with God. Make a decision in your heart and say by faith, Lord, I don't even know how. I feel like I don't even have the power to do it, but in my heart I want to make I am making the commitment to follow you with all of my heart, whatever that means, wherever it takes me, whatever you ask me to do. God, I'm going to trust that you'll give me the grace to do it. You'll give me the help to do it. You'll never leave me or forsake me. Launch out. Make a decision to launch out. God has really great things for your life, for my life. He has great things for the life of this church. And it does take a heart of people, a group of people with hearts that say, I'll give it all, Lord. I'll surrender for whatever it is you want me to do to see your glory. Feel not just my being or my family, but this church, this city, the nation, the world. We truly are a part of something far bigger than just ourselves. But just your one little step of faith this morning could take you just one more step closer to knowing him, serving him. And so if you're in this place, I want to close the message out. We never close these messages out without giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life. It's, how do I do that? It's just simply a step of faith. Faith believing that his blood broke the power of sin, brought forgiveness of sin to us. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he justified us before God. When you believe the gospel, that's the gospel message. You can be saved. Your life can be changed. So if there's anybody in here this morning who wants their sins forgiven, wants to open up their life to eternal life with Jesus, just raise your hand. We'll pray a simple prayer of faith. Anybody out there? I'll be sure I don't miss anybody. Okay. Then I'm going to commission you to invite somebody that needs to know the Lord to come to church next week. Don't let them miss out on knowing him, serving him, finding, discovering their purpose for their lives. So, Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done in our hearts. I pray that this message, Lord, wasn't just a message from my lips, but it was a message from your lips, and that it would go with them, Lord, in this week, that we would give God six. We would take that challenge in our lives, Lord, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of knowing you and really falling in love with you deeper. We worship you, Jesus.